Before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Sometimes it seems that Yom Kippur can be really heavy, but this year it hasn't felt that way for me, maybe not for you, and I have actually been anticipating Yom Kippur with a sense of gladness and hope and even some lightheartedness, and I've been thinking about why do I have this attitude, and I can tell you there are a number of factors that are contributing to it. One of them is I have been thinking about the access that we have to God. Yeshua has done so much for us, and I have just been thinking about the incredible connection that God gives to us through Yeshua, including the fact that he wants us to call the Lord Abba. The Spirit of God in you speaks to our Father in heaven and says, Abba. We're his sons and his daughters. Now, if you're not one of his sons or you're not one of his daughters, you won't feel all these great feelings. But if you are, you'll discover that the covenant that God makes is a covenant of intimacy, and it's a covenant of family, and we can talk to him at any time, and we can approach him with confidence and without fear. He gives us free access. He's available to us. He actually wants to see us. He wants to hear from us. In the days of old, Yom Kippur was such an important day because only on Yom Kippur did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. Only on that day did he approach God in this way. And he came to the Lord with sacrifices for himself, sacrifices for his family, sacrifices for Israel, aware of his sin. And he came into that holy place to find out, would God receive him or not? And do you know, in the 40 years of the last generation, when the temple was standing, the Talmud tells us that the sacrifices were not accepted. And can you imagine having so much invested in God's mercy being revealed at that time to you and then finding out you had not done enough to receive his forgiveness? It was a time of corruption of the priesthood and a time when the temple system was coming to an end. And it was during that time that Yeshua emerged, and what he did has to be understood in that context. There was a change, and God was trying to say to us, I want everyone to come to me. I want everyone to come close. And so this has actually made me happy in these days as I've been thinking about it. We contemplate our sin. We think about what we've done, how we failed, and the falling short, the iniquity, the transgression, the trespasses that we have participated in. But that's not all we think about as we're preparing for Yom Kippur and as we come on this holy day. We're also thinking about God's mercy. We're thinking about his victory on our behalf. We're thinking about how much he loves us. God promised that we would be able to come boldly before him. So I have this sense of gladness today because the month of Elul was a good month of preparation. And Rosh Hashanah was a good time. And even Tashlich, as we were here at our own lake, casting bread, casting stones on the water, and declaring that God separates our sins from us and remembers them no more, it brought real joy to me. Now, how many of you participated in Tashlich? Can you show me your hands? Okay, what if I gave you this challenge? I want you to go right now, get your sins represented by those stones. Find your stone in that water. You wouldn't be able to do it, would you? And you wouldn't want to do it. It's so interesting what God chooses to remember and what he chooses to forget. He remembers you, he forgets the bad you've done. He remembers your faith, he forgets your sin. When we repent, when we put our trust in the Lord, when we acknowledge our sin, he receives us so openly, and then he begins to put away all that sin that we have struggled with. Well, I can tell you, I have confidence that God forgives my sins. And my hope is that you will have such confidence too. When I'm praying and fasting, I'm asking the Lord, pour out your mercy on your people, Lord, and build into your people that confidence that the apostles talked about, the confidence to boldly come to you, to not allow our sins to separate us, but to face them head on and to come before God, to acknowledge them and to receive his forgiveness. Forgiveness brings us into a new beginning. And I believe the Lord is opening up for you and for me new beginnings in this year. What year is this? 5774. That's right. New friendships, new ministries, new opportunities, new seasons. Now, I've also been encouraged as I've thought about God's hopefulness. Yom Kippur, for me, represents the hope of God. He hopes that we would come to him. He hopes that we would be close to him. He hopes that we would have blessed lives. You know, it is the will of God that your life be blessed. Are you sure of that? He wants your life to be blessed. That's why he says, choose life, not death. Choose what? The blessing, not the curse. His perfect will is to bless your life. And he wants you to walk with him so you can receive all the blessings that he has in mind. And Yom Kippur is partly cleanup for us and partly renovation and partly it's to be hope building. Wouldn't it be terrible if we came before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we said, Abba, and he said, I don't like it when you call me that. You call me sir. That's the only way. Wouldn't that be awkward? And that's why we declare Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. He is our King, but he's also our Father. Imagine if you came before the Lord and you said, I'm really sorry. And he said, well, that's not good enough. Imagine if you came before the Lord and said, I know I need a sacrifice, but I don't have a sacrifice. And what if he said, then how dare you come? You see, in fact, God is full of hope. He's full of grace. He's full of favor, full of mercy, providing for us what we don't have. Do we even have the right to approach him as Father? Yes, because he gives us that right. Do we have the right to confess our sin? Yes, because the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sin. It's part of his justice to forgive. And then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What if we come before him and we say, I don't have an offering, an atoning sacrifice. You know what? He says, I have one for you, my son. I gave my son as a sacrifice for you. And what if you say to him, I don't see how I can make a new beginning. You know what he says? There's resurrection life. And just as Yeshua rose from the dead, I raise you up too. And I give you new life. And I make you new. And I make it possible for you to start with new life, not just old life with a fresh coat of paint. Have you ever painted a wall that has heavy wallpaper on it in red or purple colors, and you put that first coat on and it looks pretty good, you go away, it dries, you come back and it looks like you barely did anything. And you put another coat on or another coat. Or have you ever tried to clean the carpet? Guys, have you ever tried to clean the carpet and you get it clean and then 2 weeks later, the stain is back? Yeah, there can be a frustration when you try to clean things up and you don't have the means to do it. And yet God gives us in Yeshua a sacrifice that really can clean things up, that can really get to the heart of the matter, that can make everything different inside of us. And so I've been thinking about how hopeful God is. He is so full of hope that he expects you're going to be different just by being with him. He knows that when you fellowship with him, when you put your confidence in him and your trust in him, when you spend time with him, you will change because of the impact he has on you. What he's done for you is so much more than you could do for him. But you'll find yourself responding in new ways because every minute that you spend with God gives you the opportunity to become more like him. Now, I also was filled up with hope when I was reading Jonah and thinking about Jonah. And that may sound strange because, you know, when you read about Jonah and you see how reluctant he was, you might say, Rabbi, you are nuts to be filled up with hope by reading Jonah. And I was talking with Sandy yesterday about this, and we both realized something. Jonah reveals to us God's hope, which is greater than even Jonah's hope. Jonah was reluctant. He was unwilling. He was called to Nineveh. Did he go willingly? Absolutely not. He had to fly business class underwater. But you know what? He wasn't unhappy to bring a word, repent or perish. In fact, he was happier to bring the word perish. He brought a word about the judgment of God to Nineveh, and that was his basic message. God is going to judge you. And what shocked him, what he was unprepared for, is that Nineveh repented. That was one part. Yay, Nineveh! And he was almost disappointed that they repented. But what was truly disappointing to him was that God showed mercy to Nineveh. He had agreed with the prophetic declaration about God's judgment, but he had not grasped God's mercy. He wasn't happy about the mercy. Depressed, miserable. You know, sometimes we're more committed to judgment, and God is more committed to mercy. You can see it in the way that we treat each other. We push hard against each other, we confront each other, and we have a high commitment to judgment and to truth. But we don't have the same commitment to mercy. We have little strength for mercy. Can you imagine if you used all of your power to show mercy? Imagine if you learned from God's example. God was more hopeful. He was more merciful than his prophet. Well, maybe you feel like you're prophetic. I want to tell you, you may be prophetic. And if you are prophetic, learn from Jonah about the weaknesses of the prophets. The prophets sometimes miss the mark regarding what God wants to do. And they see one part, which is declaration of truth, declaration of God's absolutes, but they do not understand the purpose of God in making these declarations. It is to set us free, to draw us close to him, to set us free from sin, to set us free from independence, to set us free from our human arrogance. And so the prophets of old had to grasp these two sides of God and to understand something, that mercy triumphs over justice. We read Jonah Yom Kippur afternoon to teach ourselves about mercy and hope and how God draws near to the contrite and to the humble. So I am also hopeful. I'm hopeful because when I was praying during the 10 days of awe, I felt the Holy Spirit showed me that there were people who during Yom Kippur would actually make a decision for God, and it could be summed up in two phrases. The first one is, count me in. And the second one is, count on me. And as the Lord put that into my spirit, I began to pray for people, and I began to see what God is wanting to do. And it helped me realize, what is God's plan at Yom Kippur? Is it to reduce us or to increase us? Is it to tear us down or to build us up? Is it to judge us or to heal us? Count me in. I love that when I heard that in my spirit. It really began to touch my heart and my mind. I wrote it down as soon as I heard it. I just allowed it to stay inside of me and to come into greater fullness. I've thought about it since, and I realized, when do we say count me in? It's when we're convinced and when we're committed and when we're wholehearted, when we're ready, when we're certain and we're decisive and we're determined. And not only that, when we want it to be perfectly clear what our position is, count me in. When we say to the Lord, count me in, we're saying, Lord, I've counted all the costs. I understand what it means. Count me in. We want to be clear to God, and we want to be clear to friends, to family, and to loved ones. I remember when I was going through that process of deciding about the Lord, and I had had some fascinating and transforming encounters with God. And I had begun to believe and begun to follow the Lord, but I hadn't told anyone. And I was at a service one morning, and a woman came up to me. And she said to me, congratulations, I heard you became a believer. And I thought, that's so interesting, I didn't tell anybody yet. She told me. And I realized that it was true. Something had happened, and I was being changed and had been changed, and there was more to change, but something had happened, and she was the first person who told me that. And when I heard it, I thought, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't see it coming in me. That may be the case for you right now. But I can tell you what my response was eventually. It was, it's true. Lord, count me in. Count me in. I want to be with you. I want to go with you. And I wanted it to be clear to myself and to other people around me. We say count me in when we want other people to know what we've decided and what we've chosen, and when we want God to know the same thing. Maybe today is the day that you're saying, Lord, count me in. I hear it. Count me in. I want to be counted in, Lord. I want to be in your family. I want to be submitted to you. I want to receive your authority in my life. I know there are people who have been thinking, what's my next step? They've been moving in the direction of God, saying yes to the Lord, but they have not yet expressed decisiveness about it. It's, yes, I know what direction I'm moving in, but they haven't said, count me in. And I would say to you, if you're one of those people, today's your day to say, count me in, Lord. Count me in. Today's my day to go with you. And when you say count me in, let me tell you this. This is not a 30-minute agreement. It's not something you agree to for an hour or a day. When you say count me in, guess what? You are in. How many of you have 30-year mortgages? When you signed that, you know what you said to the bank? Count me in. I'm in. I'm in until it's done. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It wasn't a 30-minute mortgage, was it? When you accept that job, that promotion, those new responsibilities, you're saying, count me in. You're saying, those are the things I want to do. I want to do them. Count me in. Count on me. In the same way, when you say to the Lord, count me in, you're saying, count me in. It's the same thing. And it is a commitment that is supposed to represent the beginning of a lifelong decision that you will keep. Abraham had to say, count me in. When the Lord said to him, lech lecha, get yourself up, get yourself out, leave your people, leave your country, and you go to the land that I'll show you. Some of you can identify a bit with that because you can understand from what God has done in your life that there is a getting up and there's a leaving. There's a time when you understand the Lord wants you to go away from what is comfortable and familiar and to go into something. God said to Abraham, I will take you to a land you don't know. Now, I think probably more wives can identify with this, having been driven around by husbands who don't know where they're going. I used to say testosterone was given so that men could keep driving when they're lost. There is a time when we move forward, but we don't really know where we're going, and we put ourselves in the mercy of God. And we say, yes, Lord. When Abraham heard that call, he had to go to a land he didn't know, and he had no children. He only had a calling. And God said, I'll make you great. I'll make your name great, and I will make you the father of many nations. The one who wanted to be a father but couldn't had to leave all that was familiar in order to go to the place where God would show him. And Abraham said, yeah, count me in. The scripture says that Abraham did what the Lord told him to do. He got up and he went. There are times when God says to us, lech lecha, and we say, no, you get me up. And we're praying. The Lord says, get yourself up and I'll tell you where to go. And we say, how about you tell me where to go and I'll decide later if I want to get up. But Abraham said, count me in, and he did what the Lord showed him to do, and his faith was counted as righteousness. Abraham discovered that God calls old men. I turned 59 yesterday. Hallelujah. I have never been this old. But what was really the sign for me that I was getting old was someone asked me a couple of weeks ago about how old I was going to be on my next birthday, and I had to figure it out. And it took me a while. That's a sign you're getting old. Now, some of you people who are younger than me, you also are getting old because you are suffering from the same condition. But God calls old men. God calls the barren. And you know what? God calls immigrants as well. Abraham was an immigrant. God took him to another land, not his land, not Abraham's land, at least not Abraham's original land, but it became the land of Abraham, did it not? I think also about Ruth. And when she had her moment, she had married an Israeli, he died. She was a young widow, and she was born in Moab. She lived in Moab, and her mother-in-law, also a widow, was there with her. Her mother-in-law had left Israel to go to be in the land of Moab because of famine. And there are these unhappy women together in sorrow, wondering what their future is. And Naomi hears word that Israel is recovering, and she sets her heart on returning to her land. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, one says, thank you, goodbye, but not Ruth. Ruth at that moment says, count me in, count me in. She says, your God is my God. Your people are my people. And where you go, that's where I go. That's a way that Ruth said, count me in. And Ruth did not know what she would be moving into. She went to a land she didn't know. She went to a people she didn't know. All she knew was about the children of Israel, where they were at odds with the children of Moab. She she found out something. God calls young women. God calls widows, young widows. God calls the brokenhearted. And she learned something else. God calls foreigners. She became a foreigner. And she moved to Israel with nothing, no food, no means of protecting herself. And she was at the mercy of God and the mercy of the Jewish people, and God showed mercy to her in that place. How could she have possibly known what God wanted to do through her? When she said, "Count me in," do you think she fully understood that King David would come from her line? Do you think she fully understood that Mashiach would be promised to her family line? She couldn't have known. Because when you say, "Count me in," you don't really know everything you're getting into. That's the truth. That's part of the cost, is that you realize you're not bringing much to the game. You're bringing your sin and God's offering forgiveness. You're bringing a life with potential, but he's giving you a full experience of life. You're bringing spiritual death and he's giving you resurrection life. God knows how to call people. He knows how to bring us into new life. And when we say to the Lord, "Count me in," it will touch your past, your present, and your future. Your past, because all the sins you committed in your stubborn rebellion. Can I say it like that? How many of us can identify as stubborn rebels? Yeah. Some people may be shocked. A congregation filled with stubborn rebels. No, with recovering stubborn rebels, former stubborn rebels. But now we say, "Count me in, Lord. Count on me." If we fall, you know what? We want to get back up. If we fail, we want to try again. If we go the wrong direction, we want to find the right direction. We know that our sins are being forgiven. And we also know that the driving forces of our own personality can be changed. You might not think that personality can change, but it can. It can be redeemed. Because strengths misdirected become nothing but trouble. I say that as a naturally stubborn person. Now, what is stubbornness? It's strength of will. But it's strength of will aimed in the wrong direction. What's perseverance? Strength of will. But it's strength of will aimed in the right direction. So the difference between stubbornness and perseverance is only what direction you're headed for. If you head for God and you head for good, then you're an enduring, persevering, strong person. But if you set your will, you dig in your heels, you go your own way and refuse to go God's way, you're just stubborn. So what changes in your personality may not be that strength of will, but it may be what you direct it towards. God gives us freedom. He welcomes us with open arms, and he says, "Call me Abba." Why don't you just say a word, throw him a love kiss or something. "Hi, Abba. Thank you, Abba. Dad, Papa." And sure, he's the Lord, he's the King, he's the Creator, he's the Master, but that's not all he is. He's Abba. And thinking about him being Abba has filled me up with real joy. When you recognize what God has done for you and the grace and the mercy and the love he's shown you by sending Yeshua, it changes everything. And Yom Kippur is about everything changing. Why do we come? So that everything could change. Count me in. And with that goes that second decision, count on me. Because when we say, "You can count on me," you're saying, "I intend to be faithful. I intend to be dependable." I know there are some people who think that all it takes to be right with God is to say a prayer, and you could even say the prayer with your fingers crossed. I have no intention of following you, but save my soul. I don't think that will really get you anywhere. When we say, count on me, we're saying, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. Not only do I believe in you, I'm ready to fulfill your agenda. I'm ready to take assignments. I want to live for you. And what that means for us is we want to spend as much time with him as we can, where he's changing us, where his goodness and his love impact us. And we say, Lord, I want to serve you and I want to serve other people. Give me assignments. Can you imagine how the book of Jonah could have been a little bit different if Jonah had said, you know, I really want to love these people in Nineveh the way you do? When we say, count on me, we're saying, Lord, I want to show other people the mercy of God that you have shown to me. I want to show people who need the mercy of God. The book of Jonah teaches us something, that most of us only want to show mercy to the people we like or to the people who we think deserve mercy. But God is willing to show mercy to people who don't deserve it, so that in receiving his mercy, they'll come out of all of the trouble that they've gotten their lives into. So imagine that the Lord says to you, okay, go show mercy. Go show mercy to this person who did this or that. And you say, no, 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 Lord, I've got judgment. I've got truth. And you proclaim truth above all other things. Welcome to the Jonah Club. That's the condition of Jonah, committed more to truth than to mercy. When we say count on me, we're not saying, yeah, I'll do your dirty work, Lord. I'll go tell everybody how bad they are. No, when you say count on me, and you're a disciple of Yeshua, you're saying, I'll go do the cleanup work. And I'll bring the good news to the people who are in trouble. Count on me. God will call you to show mercy to people you don't even think it's possible to show mercy to. When you say, count on me, you're saying, give me assignments, Lord. I'm ready to take assignments. My time, my money, my body, everything I am, everything I have belongs to you. Count on me. And you're saying, use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. It's not enough to believe in God. We're called to be servants of God. Serving him, meaning his will defines what we want to do. We choose to do his will. So at Yom Kippur, we face the cost of sin, how it hurts us, how it hurts other people, and how it puts distance between God and us and between people and us. And we reckon with the Lord about that. And part of the reckoning is we come to him honestly, openly, and truthfully, and in need of mercy. Now, if you think right doctrine will take the place of mercy, I just say, good luck with that. You need more than good doctrine. You still need mercy. You still need favor. Every time we pray the Yivarechecha, the Aaronic benediction, we say, Vichunecha, and be gracious to us. In Hebrew, chen, grace, is the word for favor, and they both mean the same thing. Mercy shown to you that you don't deserve. God treating you better than you deserve. How many of you would like to be treated better than you deserve? How many of you are tired of being treated worse than you deserve? Yeah. Well, good news is God treats you better than you deserve. And he wants you to do the same with other people. We have a great high priest. We have a perfect offering. Old friend of mine, a rabbi and conservative rabbi, Neolog in Budapest, posted on his Facebook page this week the Kapara ceremony that they had where they got chickens to wave, you know, to proclaim their sin is transferred to that chicken. And I was tempted to write them, and I thought, nah, nothing to say. But it did make me understand that indeed he has the right motivation, just the wrong action. Right motivation, we need a blood sacrifice to atone for our sins. Wrong action, you will not find, behold, the chicken of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's not in Torah, I've looked. It's not in the prophets, it's not in the writings, it's not in the Brit HaKadoshah, it's a lamb. And not just any lamb, Yeshua the Lamb. Through Yeshua, we become dearly beloved children. And through him, we receive and we continue to receive forgiveness. And through him, we're brought into the covenant of God that is made new and fresh and relational. And the law of God is written on our hearts and in our minds, moved from the external to the internal by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can say, in him, we live and breathe and have our being. And by him, we were created, and we were created anew. And with him, we live now, and we live for eternity. And that's why it's appropriate to say, Lord, count me in. Count on me. Isaiah 30, verse 15 sums it all up. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance, in rest, is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Yeshua and we can receive true forgiveness. We repent for our sins. We repent for our independence. We repent for leaving you out of our lives and trying to go our own way. We come back to you. Bring us back to you, Lord, as in days of old. Thank you for Yeshua, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, who paid the price, who was despised and rejected, and who suffered so that we might not, who took the penalty of our sin upon us that we would be released from that penalty, so that today we could say, Abba, we love you, Lord. We love you, Abba. Thank you for your mercy. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise for Avinu Malkeinu? Join me. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us. Though we have no worthy deeds, treat us charitably with loving kindness, for you have saved us. Yeshua said, don't rejoice that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you've never said to the Lord, count me in, why don't you do that right now? Count me in, Lord. Count me in. And count on me, Lord. I'm ready to serve you. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of mercy, you're a God of new beginnings, and you use this Yom Kippur to clean us up and prepare us for what's ahead. I pray for new life. I pray, Lord, for abundance. I pray for recovery. I pray for healing, for restoration, for reconciliation, for replenishment, for the outpouring of vision, for strength, for power, for grace, for compassion, for love. Lord, we lift up Syria to you. On this Yom Kippur, pour out mercy on that war-torn country. 6 million displaced now. Pour out mercy, Lord. Help those who do not trust the regime or the opposition, who are saying none of the above, and they're hopeless and uncertain about what to do. Let them turn to you. Lord, pour out mercy upon your children in Syria. Pour out mercy on those even whose hearts have been hardened. Heal that land. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the safety of the people of Israel, that on this Yom Kippur all over the world, our people would cry out to you. Our people would open their hearts to you and say, send Mashiach. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Send our Redeemer now. Lord, I pray for the opening of eyes and the ears and the hearts that Isaiah spoke about, that our people would see you and hear you and receive you into our hearts. Mercy, Lord. Let mercy triumph over justice. We pray for our land, that you would bring healing to our land. We pray for those who are called by your name, that we would be faithful to you, that we would humble ourselves and turn from our own wicked ways, and that you would hear from heaven and heal our land. We pray for these days that are ahead, Lord, that you would open up to us the gates of righteousness and that we would walk in. And we pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us an assignment to do your will, an assignment to help someone, an assignment to bring good news, an assignment to serve, an assignment to pray, and that we would bear fruit. And we pray, Lord, that as Sukkot comes in just a few days, that we would celebrate harvest on this Sukkot. And we would say, Lord, that there is fruit that brings glory to you. Help us bring in your harvest. Thank you, Lord, for life, for abundant life, and for eternal life. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.